this morning we're going to be going through the Bible passages that we've got, literally bit by bit. So if you have got a Bible, or if you'd like a Bible, just to have it in front of you, because I'm not going to read the whole thing through. I'm going to go through it. And I'd really like this morning for it to be a joint effort, if you like. I can't really explain it, so I'm just hoping it'll happen as we go through, but a case of actually thinking about things together and chipping in together, because I'm not the only one who God speaks to. And blessed you are by that fact, I can assure you. Right. So we're in 1 John. We're quite near the end of 1 John, actually. This is chapter 4 we're looking at today. So John, as a quick recap, it's the Apostle John. This is the same John that wrote the Gospel of John. It's the same John that wrote the other letters of this name. It's the same John that wrote Revelation. He is most likely near the end of his life. We're looking at probably about 800 AD. He's writing to a group of churches. There's not just one, which is why there's no specific greeting at the beginning. He's writing, we think, to a group of churches near Ephesus. He's writing to strengthen them and to encourage them. And because there is a fair amount of false teaching that's coming in, and he really, really desperately wants these guys to stick to the word of God that they learned. So that's the background to it. John is obviously an eyewitness. He spent time with Jesus. He spent 3 years as his disciple. He saw Jesus transfigured, which is when Moses and Abraham... Oh, Elijah, there we go. Sorry, my brain just went, no, you're not having that way. You're not having that name at all. Moses and Elijah and Jesus were there together and chatted. So John's seen some amazing stuff. John's been given the visions for Revelation that he tried to write down for us to have. So God has shown him some fairly mind-blowing truths. So this is the chap we're talking about. Have you ever experienced knowing something for absolute definite and somebody not believing you? Inside, how frustrating is that? So here, this is where John is coming out of here, because this false teaching is trying to take people away from the truth. As we'll see in the passage that we read here, it says many false teachers have gone out from where? Well, the church. So this false teaching, it's not anything from outside trying to come in. This is Christians, this is people that believed, who are now taking it the wrong way, who are adding to it, who are saying that Jesus didn't, you know, come and he wasn't flesh and he didn't rise from, you know, they're questioning Jesus. And John knows with every fibre of his being that Jesus is who he said he is and Jesus did what he said he did. And he is trying to get this across to these people whom he cares about, both because he wants them to believe, but also because he cares. He doesn't want to see people led astray. So that's where he's coming from. So we've seen him say that God is light and in him there's no darkness, there's no lies. We've seen him say that your actions have to match your words. We've seen him say don't love the world, because that makes your actions and your words very difficult to match. Because if you love the world, then you'll be taken away by it. This is what's happened with this false teaching. Please, please don't love the world. We've seen him talk about the authenticity of Christ and who he is. These are all the last few weeks. We've seen him talk about who we are. Dave Criddle talked about who we are, children of God, and who we're going to be. And the love that we need to show, and the fact that it's a command. So that's where we've been with it. So this 1 John chapter 4, and he starts off with a warning. Dear friends, don't believe every spirit. When he says spirit, the spirit that something's coming in, it could be the spirit that actually, you know, actual spirits, because they exist the same as angels, the same as God is spirit. So anything that tries to bring a teaching in, anything that tries to come in and inform you, test it. Test it and find out where it comes from. Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard is coming and even now is already in the world. So the false teaching has come from within. It's trying to lead people astray and particularly questions whether or not Jesus was an actual proper human being. That's what John is addressing. And he's encouraging them to say, if anybody comes to you and says anything different, you need to check it, because it can sound really authentic. How did the devil challenge Jesus through the 40 days of temptation? How did he tempt him? A lot of the time, he used scripture. And he was quoting scripture. It wasn't in context, but he was using it. Things can sound really authentic, and we have to come to God and say, is this real? Does this hold up to Jesus as our role model? Does this fit the scripture that we read? And that's a question we need to ask today, because we're encountering lots of people who are coming from within the church and then going forward and saying, well, this is fine, that's fine, that's it, oh no, we need to change that. And it's very much keeping up with the world. We need to ask in ourselves of the Holy Spirit from the Word of God, is what we're hearing, the teaching we're hearing, does it line up? Because God does not contradict himself. That is an eternal principle. He's never going to do it. So that's as much a challenge to us as it was to them. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Well, that's the spirits, the falseness. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. It's not you that's done it. It's not you that has that wisdom. God in you gives you that wisdom. God in you gives you the answers that you seek. And he is greater. Now, I kind of asked myself at that question, at that point, what does overcoming look like? If I say the word overcoming to you, what's in your head?
Conquering.
Conquering. So is it quite a physical thing? Okay.
Resilient, steadfast.
Cool. Because you see, sometimes when I think of overcoming, it's a very physical thing and somebody wins. You know? And it's, if you don't look like you've won, have you really overcome? That's kind of where I was going with it. Because you see, when you read on, it says, they are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. So these false teachers, they're going to come and they're going to talk, and the world are going to believe them. The world are not going to believe you. Is it going to look like you've won? Probably not. So what does this look like? This is in you. When you overcome a false teaching, it's because you personally have stuck to your guns. Probably the wrong analogy, sorry. Stuck to your word. No guns, guns optional. And you have ascertained the truth and you've not been misled. Now, it doesn't matter if the rest of the world gets misled. It does, but not in this context. For you personally, don't matter what they think, you matter what you think. Because you are the one who, in God's strength, because he's bigger, are going to personally overcome people trying to mislead you and take you astray. That's what overcoming looks like in this context. You sticking to the word. Now, I know I've asked you this question before. I don't apologise for answering it, for asking it again. How do they train people to spot false banknotes? False banknotes, fraudulent banknotes. How do they train? That's okay. How do they train people?
By making them learn completely the real ones.
Yeah, spot on. So for the people that are learning how to spot fraudulent banknotes, you don't look at lots of fakes. You look at the real one, and you look at it, and you look at it, and you look at it, and you get to know every single tiny bit of it. So that when you look at something that's not real, You might not even know why it's not real. You might not even be able to pinpoint it straight away, but it doesn't look right. It doesn't feel right. You look at it, something wrong with it. That's how we need to be with the Word of God. And I'll be honest with you, I don't study my Word of God enough. It sometimes feels like a luxury, and with a four-year-old and lots going on, luxuries tend to get shoved to the back of the pile because stuff needs doing. I need not to see it like that. And I know I still do sometimes. I need not to. Because I need to read this Word of God to the point where the minute something comes in that isn't right, I know it, I feel it. The Spirit of God is in me saying, mm-mm, there's something wrong with that. And that's what we need to be. That's where we need to be. And God is bigger. God is bigger than all of it. It does not matter what the rest of the world does. God is bigger. We're from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. So should we stop telling people about God? No, absolutely not. Paul asked that question, doesn't he? So should we stop? By no means. We have a job to do. We never know who God's called and who he hasn't. You can't look at someone and go, nah, God's not called you. I shan't bother. We never know. So it's everybody, all the time, everything. That's our job. So we just keep holding out the word of God. We keep holding out what we know is true. And when other people that God is speaking to go, that looks more real than what I've got, what's that? That's where God speaks. Through you, sometimes, if you're really blessed. Through other people, in a job that you've started. We don't know whether we're sowing or reaping or what have you. We just do our job. God asks us to be witnesses. A witness tells what they know. They don't lie. They don't, you know, they just tell what they know. And this is what John is, you know, he's saying. We're from God. And we just need to say what God wants us to say. And when people recognize it, God's speaking in their heart. Don't be discouraged when people who you'd really, really love to listen to you don't listen to you. Just keep praying. My pastor, Bristol, years back, had a brother, twin brother, I think. 37 years he prayed for him. 37 years. 37 years of not seeing God do what he desperately wanted him to do, which was bring his brother to a relationship. But after 37 years, there you go. So sometimes we have to do this for a long time. And it can be really wearing. I'm not going to lie. Dear friends, we're on verse 7. I'm on that page. There's some really recognisable bits about love in this next little bit. And so if you've been to a wedding or anything like that, people who have never read the Bible will recognise some of the bits in this passage as we move through. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. I'm just going to stop, let you read that again, because there's lots of love, 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 and you need to get it the right way around. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Why? Because God is love. He's not like love. It's not a case of God loves. He is love. And so if you know God, then you have met love. And we're told that we need to be like Christ. And basically, as soon as you meet God, as soon as his Holy Spirit is in you, that must literally, physically mean that love is in you, because the Holy Spirit is God. Now, am I saying that that immediately means you love everybody? No, I'm not. Because it's a learning process. But we need to accept here and now that if you are in a relationship with Christ and the Holy Spirit lives in you, then love lives in you. That's a fact. Now, what we choose to allow God to work through us, well, that's down to us. I've explained before experiencing having to ask God to love somebody who I was really struggling to love, and he let me do that. It can be done. God is love, and when you ask him to help you love, that is going to be in his will. There's no point of going, well, if it's God's will, I'll love you. I can assure you, loving is God's will. He is love. He's never going to say no. So where there's a struggle, when John says, dear friends, let's love one another. It sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? Let's. How do we do that? Because that's not always the easiest thing to do. I am not always a particularly lovable person. I can give you names of people to talk to if you wish to find references. I can. But we're told to do it. It's not an option. We're told to do it because it's possible, because God is in us and God is love. And then just to clarify that it's nothing to do with us, just to clarify that this isn't something God is asking us to do on our own, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So God asking us to love people isn't him asking us to do this amazing, miraculous thing for him. It's not, you know, he's asking us to leap through fiery hoops and, you know, balance 10 plates on your head or whatever. It's not asking you to do something impossible for no reason. He's asking you to do stuff because that's who he is. And if you're in relationship with him, well, then you're pretty much compelled to do it. What do you do with the love that lives in you? We've established that's a fact. You have love living in you. What do you do with it? Do you keep it in and go, oh, I've got God's love. Ha, 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 and it's mine. And you're not having it. Ah, it's all mine. No, not at all. The love is in there for a reason. And the more, it's amazing, this is God maths, the more you give out, the more space there is for God to put more in. The more you give out, the more you get in. If you keep it all in here and don't give it out, well, there's no space for God to do anything else. It's there. Get rid of it. Get it out. Love people because that's what we're asked to do. And the amazing thing being that God loved you before you even knew who he was. God loved you before you were even born. God loved you before the beginning of the world. He had a plan for you. And then he created the world because he's good like that. And he had a plan for you. And then history happened. All of history before you happened. And God still had a plan for you. And then you were born and God had a plan for you. And he'd already sorted out Jesus dying for you. And for everything that you were going to do in the future. Already sorted. And then he brings you into a relationship with him. And he still loves you. And he's still going to love you. And he's got a work that he's going to complete. And that's not going to happen until you meet him. So it's kind of a long thing, this relationship with God, and then it goes on to eternity. Fabulous. That's how big God is. That is how much he loves. He loves from this end to this end. And the only reason there's ends is because we're human. God doesn't have ends. He just loves the whole way through. And he sacrificed for our sins. I mistakenly thought it was communion this week because I totally lost track of the date. And that bit just was standing out. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And in effect died for us. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. That's not to say we're perfect here, because we're not. We won't ever be. But when we do with God's love what we're supposed to do with it, well then that's what it's for. That's when we're doing what it says on the can. That's when we say we're a Christian, a little Christ, and we act like we're a little Christ, and we fulfill the job we're supposed to be fulfilling. When we don't do that, well then things aren't complete. We know that we live in him and him in us because he's given us of his Spirit. And we've seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. It's real, and John is here back to his theme of it's real, Jesus is real. And it's really important that we get to grips with that. And I know that's been covered on previous weeks, so I don't want to say too much about that. But Holy Spirit in us, that's the important bit. That's the bit, going back to the beginning, that's the bit that helps us actually learn. That's the bit that triggers in us good and bad and knowledge and learning and everything that is God in us. Holy Spirit. And this is the bit that you'll often hear at weddings. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we may have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we're like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Now, I find the fear bit interesting. We've talked about God being love. And if you love somebody, you're not scared of them. But at the same point, we're told that in a relationship with God, we need to come before him with fear and trembling. Does that not sound like fear? So how do we marry the two of those together? When we're fearful of God, is it fearful of punishment, or is it fearful because God is who God is and he's just awesome? And you see, that often is where the world misunderstands, because the world sees Christianity often as rules and regulations. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do that, you can't have any what we perceive to be fun. And it's punishment, and it's big sticks, and it's, you know. But actually, the relationship with God is because we get a grasp of just a tiny bit of who God is. This is the God, the creator God, who imagined the sun and then made it. And then got the stars and went, and then designed the Northern Lights. I'm fairly sure, specifically for me. I'm not sure, because I love them. But then he, you know, made a giraffe and a platypus and, you know, just all these amazing, this is God. This is God who's always been. Yes, I'm scared. Because he's massive and he can do anything and I never quite know what he's going to do next. That's not a bad fear. That's a respect fear. That's anything could happen fear that I'm not in control of. That's where the fear comes in often. That's not a God hates me and he's going to got a big stick and he's like a headmaster and I feel like I've got to go to his office and be told off. That's not the fear that we're looking for. But that is the fear that needs to be driven out. We need not to fear God like that. We don't need to. He loves you. He's not a headmaster at the end of a big scary corridor in an office that you only ever see when you're in trouble. That's not God. It can be how we feel about God sometimes, particularly if we're in a place where we know we're not doing what we should be doing. But when we feel like that, that's a pretty good indicator of Holy Spirit in us saying, please reconsider. We don't need to fear God. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, who he can see, cannot love God, who he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. I don't know about you, I'm fairly quickly looking for a loophole. Because that's quite a big challenge. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. And if I don't do that, then am I really living out of God's love? Because God loves everybody. And I want to find a loophole because I really want it to specify, you know, who I have to love. Because that makes the job easier. And I don't see one, unfortunately. And I know some people say, well, we're talking about Christians here. And I would say, and you find Christians easier to love? Ha ha! Really? I would say that depends on the Christian. Because I'm talking out of my humanity at that point. You know, when God tells me to love, I need not to look for the loophole. I need to look for the strength to do it. Simple as, because God tells me to love everybody, and I struggle with that. If anybody wants a challenging read, there's a little book here. It looks harmless, doesn't it? Such a tiny little book. It's fine. Andrew Murray, Scottish, doesn't mince his words. What a solemn thought. That our love to God will be measured by our everyday life with men and women and the love it displays. The lesson is one of deep import. The only humility, the only love that is really ours is not that which we try to show to God in prayer, but that which we carry with us and carry out in our ordinary conduct. The insignificances of daily life are the importances and the tests of eternity, because they prove what really is the spirit that possesses us. Borrow that if you want. It's on humility generally. It is so important that we love. We've been told that when we love, people see God. That's how they'll know that I've sent you, when you love one another. And yes, we particularly need to love Christians. We need to love our brothers and our sisters. And when we don't, people query God's love. And you want desperately to say to them, don't look at us, look at God. But they, as far as they're concerned, they are. They are looking at God because you're the only bit of God they know. And that's really hard. And it means it's hard to have an off day. You know the days when you get up and you just think, I just want a day off from being a Christian. I want to be grumpy and I just want to hate everybody and not care for a day. Okay, just me. Sometimes that's how it feels. But you actually, when you... That's not God in you. And the minute you open up and say, God, that's how I feel, well, then it's God's love that you can operate out of. It's God's strength. It's God's patience. It's God's compassion. I don't have those things in abundance in me naturally. God does. And that's why it's so important that we do these things. And when people are coming in with false teaching, why are they going to listen to us? If our actions don't even match up to the words that we're preaching, what integrity do we have to try and challenge things that are going on that are false, that we desperately want people to believe because it's so frustrating when they don't? Well, then we need to live it out and we need to have the integrity, and that's what has to come from God because it can't come from us. So it's quite challenging, this passage, and that's not... What I don't want is for people to leave here feeling like I've laid a massive guilt trip on you. That's not what I want, because there is no condemnation and it's not punishment and fear. This is us getting together as a group and saying, how can we love and support each other? How can we live this out? Because this has to be real and it's what has to be seen. And I need to say to you guys, I apologise for times when you may have felt unloved by me. I'm too busy. I don't say thank you or please. I say the wrong thing. Whatever it is, I do it. I'm a leader. Other leaders can do it. You guys can all do it to each other. And we need to keep short accounts. We need to be honest. And we so need to love. And we need to everything that we do to be out of that love. God's love, not our love. And so when Dave Criddle the other week was talking about what we were and what we will be perfect. We will love perfectly. It will be amazing. We're on the journey. And God's got more to do with all of us. The flip side of love is also forgive. So if somebody in the room has upset you, just forgive them anyway. Sort it out later. It's all good. But it's how it's got to be. And as I'm very aware that we're at the beginning of something. And to hear Big K, say, you know, he was excited. And he's like, you know, I just want to get going. I want to get on. And that's what it's going to be like. And so I know other people have said it, we've had waiting and waiting, and now it feels like things are going to go whoosh. And we have to be ready to go with that. And that's going to bring pressures, and it's going to bring challenges, and it's going to bring people that you might struggle to love. It might bring people who you would never have come across in your life before, where you're not in this particular situation. And I'm not going to lie, sometimes we're going to struggle. We are. And we need to remind each other of this. This is where it comes from. Love, 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 more love. And that's how God works. That's how he works. I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you for people like John. I thank you for people who were listening closely enough for you to be able to give him such amazing words and amazing visions, and just seal in him without a shadow of a doubt the spirit of faith. Faith in you and in who you were and in what was going to happen. And Father God, it just came out of every pore. And Father God, at this point in his life, he's literally probably the only one of the 12 that was still alive, because everybody else had been martyred. Father God, it costs to be a Christian. It costs to love you. It costs to be different to the world. It costs... It costs to have to stand out sometimes. It costs to love people that we would struggle with, Father God, in our own natural ability. But Father God, I thank you that all of that cost can be brought straight back to you and placed at your feet. And Father God, you pay that cost because you are the strength, you are the love, you are the patience, you are the courage. And Father God, please don't let us ever be in a situation that we don't have because we don't ask. Father God, let us ask you for all of it, for even the tiniest little things that we think you're not interested in, even for the littlest things. And I don't just mean saying, God, please can I have a parking space. You know, it's just, it's that phone call you're about to make that you feel nervous about. It's the conversation that just springs up and you don't know what to say. It's somebody doing something for the umpteenth time that they know winds you up. Father God, all of those things that are split second things in us, Father God, if we can just start that split second with your name, Jesus, and not as a swear word, Father God, but as a prayer, Father God, anything is possible. You tell us that anything is possible because you are bigger than anything else. And you're in us. You're everywhere with us. Even times when we sit and think we're on our own, we're not, because you're in us and you're there. Thank you, Father God. You've done everything. You've planned everything. You've provided everything. Father God, let us live in the truth of it and feel it and see your power working miracles through us. And I ask that in Jesus' name, Father, please, and for his glory. Amen.